Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Well, it's so nice having you join us as we gather once again for our time together for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Now, as always, as Rich said, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe. We pray that this talk about God and His Word, the Bible, will be just what you need to keep your focus on the Lord and to bless your day. And, of course, we're here with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. Always great to be with you and our listeners as we study the Word together.
Amen. Now, as we take another look into the Bible, as promised, we're going into the New Testament, to the Gospel according to John. But let me just quickly mention, if you missed the first one or any of our programs or would like to listen again, no worries. Just go to our website at firstloveradio.org, that's O-R-G, scroll down to the picture that says Bible Talk, tap on it, and it'll take you to all of our broadcasts.
Yes, and as mentioned, we're looking at the Gospel according to John, and in particular, the first chapter. So often, new believers or people who haven't really read the Bible much before are told to start with the Gospel of John. Of course, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give understanding, but when we first get started, it can sound like Greek, even when we're reading the English version. So we thought it would be a good idea to really look at this chapter and try to clarify by God's leading any confusion there might be, especially as someone looks at it for the first times. Now, to start with, when you say the Gospel according to John, Pastor Joe, what is meant by the gospel as opposed to the other writings in the Bible?
Well, first, to your point, I can't tell you how many people over the years, over 37 years of pastoring, that I have directed to the Gospel of John to start their study of the Bible. Because the Gospel of John really has a combination of things that beginners in Bible study would be most helpful to learn. But as far as your question about what is meant by the gospel compared to the other writings in the Bible, that is indeed a very good question. And there are so many people who wonder about the meaning of the word gospel. Even many Christians, sad to say, don't know what the word gospel means. The word gospel literally means good news. And it occurs about 90, 95 times in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word euangelion, from which we get our English words evangelist, evangel, and evangelical. In a wide sense, the gospel is the entirety of Scripture. It's the whole Bible, because every verse in the Bible speaks directly or indirectly to the need of salvation through Christ or to obtaining the knowledge of God through Christ. So in that sense, the whole Bible is the gospel. But more narrowly, the gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Of course, we should give a summary of the gospel and what that means. The key to understanding the gospel is to know why it's good news. To do that, we must start with the bad news. You see, in order to appreciate the good news, we have to understand what the bad news is. And the gospel begins with the story about the bad news. In the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, was given to Israel during the time of Moses. Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. The law, the Ten Commandments, can be thought of as a measuring stick, and sin is anything that falls short of perfect according to the perfect standard of the law. The righteous requirement of the law is so stringent that no human being could possibly keep it perfectly, in letter or in spirit, either way. Many people compare themselves to other people in order to measure themselves by other people who are worse than them as sinners. and to convince themselves that they deserve to go to heaven. They'll say, well, I'm not as bad as this person or that person over there.
Right.
But they don't realize that God's standard for heaven is not measured by comparing ourselves to other people. The Bible teaches that we are all in the same spiritual boat. We all have sinned, and the punishment for sin is death. That is separation from God, hell, and eternal damnation. Romans 3 says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in order for us to go to heaven, sin must be somehow removed or paid for. The law established, remember, the fact that cleansing from sin can only happen through the bloody sacrifice of an innocent life. We read about this in Hebrews 9 through the phrase, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the gospel involves Jesus' death on the cross as the sin offering to fulfill the law's righteous requirement that, like I said earlier, we couldn't live up to. Under the law, animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were offered year after year as a reminder of sin and a symbol of the coming sacrifice of Christ. And when Christ offered himself on the cross as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, that symbol in the Old Testament became a reality for all who would believe as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the work of atonement is now finished, and that's the good news, that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. The work of atonement is permanently accomplished. And so the gospel also involves Christ's resurrection on the third day. It says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The fact that Jesus conquered sin and death and that he shares that victory with those who believe is the greatest news of all. You talk about good news. Now, let me just mention quickly the elements of the gospel, which are clearly stated in probably the most famous summary of the gospel in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present time, but some have fallen asleep. I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul received the gospel and then passed it on. This is a divine message, not a man-made invention that he received from God. He didn't create it. He didn't make it up. And then he passed it on to others. Second, the gospel is of first supreme importance. Everywhere the apostles went, they preached the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. Third, the message of the gospel is accompanied by proofs. That's what this passage of 1 Corinthians 15 says, that Christ died for our sins. That is, it was proved by his burial, and he rose again the third day, which was proved by eyewitnesses. And fourth, all this was done according to the scriptures. The theme of the whole Bible is the salvation of God's people through Christ, through faith in Christ. And so the whole Bible is the gospel. Either directly or indirectly, every verse in the Bible points us to Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is the good news that God loves the world enough to give his only son to die for our sin. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel is good news because our salvation and eternal life are guaranteed through Christ. Jesus said, my Father's house, in there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a guarantee. That's good news. It is also said in 1 Peter 1 that we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the gospel is good news also when we understand that we cannot earn our salvation. The work of salvation is complete, having been finished on the cross. We cannot add to it. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That means he's the sacrifice for our sin. It was completed, the once-for-all sacrifice. And so the gospel is the good news that we who were once enemies of God have been reconciled to God by the blood of Christ and adopted into the family of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. And part of the gospel means that the good news is that there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So to reject the gospel is to embrace the bad news, that we're all sinners going to hell, and we're all condemned before God as a result of our sin and unbelief and a lack of faith in Christ, and he's the only way of salvation. And we could be saved if we put our trust in him. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God has given a doomed world good news, the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Praise God. There is no better news than that. That is good news. And that is the whole gospel message itself. Let me ask you, Pastor Joe, when people say the gospel, are they sometimes referring to the New Testament? But you're saying that it's really the whole Bible.
Well, there's several different ways we can interpret the gospel, that phrase. Some people, when they say the gospel, they're talking about the whole Bible because they're isolating on Christ, and they're mm-hmm. saying that the whole gospel is circumscribed by the Bible. And there is a sense in which that is true, but that is not the normal meaning of the phrase. That's kind of a secondary or a more obscure meaning of the term the gospel. It is true, though, that is a valid definition of the gospel as meaning the whole Bible. But the more specific reference is the plan of salvation as defined in the New Testament about repentance and faith. The elements of the gospel that we read in the New Testament about the resurrection and the need for the new birth and repentance and the need to trust in Christ, the message about grace, that we're saved by grace through faith, all of those are part of the gospel, the larger gospel message.
Yeah.
The other part, you know, when we talk about the gospel, is people refer to the four gospels that tend to focus and concentrate on the plan of salvation. So when they say the gospel of John or the gospel of Matthew, you're referring to the plan of salvation as taught in Matthew or John or Mark or Luke.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now, who's this writer, John?
Well, I'm glad you asked me that question, since we're talking about the Gospel of John. It would
right.
be helpful to know a little bit about John. The Apostle John is the author of five books in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, the one we're studying, and then the three short epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of Revelation. John was a part of Christ's inner circle, and even part of an inner circle, along with Peter and James, viewed as the three leaders among the apostles. But he was allowed to witness our Lord's conversation with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was one of the three, along with Peter and James, who witnessed that. And John's importance as an apostle among the 12 disciples increased as he matured, as he grew. And after the crucifixion, he became a pillar, a foundation apostle in the Jerusalem church, where he spent a lot of time ministering with Peter. In the book of Acts, we read a lot about Peter and John doing this, going here, ministering there. And John was finally exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans, where he received those majestic visions from God that comprised the book of Revelation. Some people confuse the Apostle John with John the Baptist, but the Apostle John is the brother of another apostle, James. John the Baptist is the cousin, the first cousin of Jesus. Jesus called John and James Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, because of their personalities. They were very similar. Both James and John were characterized by a lot of zeal and passion and love, and also, unfortunately, ambition, selfish ambition. In his early days with the Lord Jesus, at times, John acted rashly and recklessly and very aggressively. For example, we see in Mark chapter 9, John forbidding a man to cast out demons in Jesus' name because he was not part of the original 12. And Jesus gently rebuked him, saying no one could cast out a demon in Jesus' name and then turn around and speak evil of him. In Luke 9, we see John and James wanting to call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans who refused to welcome Jesus. Again, Jesus had to rebuke them for their intolerance and lack of love for the lost. So John's zeal for Jesus was also influenced by his natural ambition, as seen in his request through his mother that he and his brother be seated on Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And it was an incident that caused a temporary rift between the brothers and the other disciples, you know, a power contest. So John's life, when we look at it, provides several lessons which we can apply to our own lives. What's the takeaway when you study the life of the Apostle John? Well, first, we see in him a zeal for the truth that must always be balanced by a love for people. Without it, zeal can turn into harshness and judgmentalism.
Mm-hmm.
Conversely, abundant love that lacks the ability to discern truth from error can become gushing sentimentality. So as John learned, as he matured, if we speak the truth in love, we, as those we touch, will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ.
Now, Pastor Joe, you mentioned that you have heard it mentioned to new believers and seekers that when they start reading the Bible, that they should begin with the Gospel of John. Now, what do you think? Do you think that that's a good or at least an okay recommendation?
Well, like I already said, yes, I do recommend that. I also recommend to new Christians, besides seekers and those who are searching for salvation, to begin reading the Gospel of John. When people become saved and they're new believers and they begin the discipleship process, John is a good book to read because it focuses on the things that Jesus claimed about himself and about what Jesus said and who Jesus was. So he talks a lot about himself, his mission. There's a lot of basic teachings there, and he talks about himself. He describes his mission, his calling, who he was as God. And in John, some of the simplest and clearest passages are there that new believers and those searching for answers can understand. But some of the deepest and most profound passages are also in John. So they may have to pray about their understanding those passages a little bit more. But John provides an introduction to the gospel of salvation and gives us a deeper look into the personality of Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not go into. Some of the things that John goes into, and it helps us understand the personality, the perfect character of Christ more. The major theme of the Gospel of John is the deity of Christ. That is, Jesus is God. And so there are many unique elements of the doctrine of Christ's deity that are brought out in John that, again, are not brought out in the other Gospels, which would be very valuable for the reader to read right from the beginning.
Yes. Now, chapter 1 of John begins by describing the Word. We read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is described as being in the beginning, being with God, and then being God Himself. When one generally thinks of the Word or Word of God, one might immediately think of a book, the Bible. But here we're told that the Word was in the beginning. Pastor Joe, can you explain what is meant here?
Well, this is a verse that can be easily confused when it refers to a period of time associated with Jesus, that is, in the beginning was the Word. Let me just say right from the beginning, Jesus, if I can use that phrase, Jesus did not have a beginning himself, but he existed from all eternity. As far back as the human mind can go, the Lord was there. He never was created. He is and was from all eternity past. He is always present, and he is for all eternity future. He never was created. Did you ever notice that there's no genealogy in the Gospel of John like there is in the books of Matthew and Luke? Well, that's because John emphasizes Jesus as God. Jesus was begotten, where it says the only begotten Son of God, but that means he was eternally begotten, not created. So he was always the Son of God in the past. So the word begotten is used differently when describing the existence of Jesus. It does not mean he was created. Mm-hmm. Now, there are two aspects in which Jesus is the Word of God. First, the written Word of God is all about Jesus. Jesus is the main object and theme of the whole Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to teach us truth so we can know about God and know God himself. That's the first aspect of the Word of God. The second aspect of Jesus being the Word of God is that Jesus is the living Word. The Word of God in its written form is not living. It's just ink on a page, and Jesus is the theme of the whole Bible. But Jesus is also the living Word of God. The word Word comes from the Greek term logos. Logos would have been a very familiar concept for the Jews and the Greeks. The Jew would understand the Word of God, or logos, to point to creative and communicative acts of their understanding of God as a personal God. Greek philosophers utilized the concept of the Word or logos to identify the reason of man, the rationality of people, thinking, or the mind of divine authority. But to both groups, the Jews and the Greeks, receiving John's writing, the Gospel of John, the meaning of the Word was very clear. The meaning of logos was clear to them. And so we could see the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in inspiring John, the Apostle John, to write the Gospel of John, because there's so much about the logos here. And we understand the real essence of Christ's being and his nature when we understand that Jesus is the Word of God. The statement, "in the beginning was the Word," indicates three things about Jesus. First, the logos means that he is the eternal Word of God. He was, like I said, begotten, not created. He was eternally begotten. So the idea of logos means that he is eternally the living Word of God. Secondly, logos indicates the creative power of the Word. It means that Jesus created the worlds in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. That is, Jesus is the creator, and as the logos, he spoke, and the worlds came into existence. So as the logos, he is the creative power. power of God through the spoken word. He speaks as Logos, the word, and he creates things. Thirdly, he's the revelatory agent of the word. That is, when he teaches the word of God as the living word, he gives understanding of the word cognitively so that we can comprehend what we are hearing or reading. But also, he is the revelatory word whereby he helps us not only understand the meaning of the word of God, but he also gives life to that word. As we read in John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the words that Jesus spoke to the people, including the words that are in the Bible, he gives meaning to those words so people can understand it. He also gives life to those words so that the people can apply it to their life and become what they are hearing. So the Logos that Jesus is means that he gives understanding and he gives power for us to become what he teaches us to be. Now, Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 3 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This passage teaches us that Jesus is the spokesman of God the Father. Whatever Jesus teaches us, that's what God wants us to know. That's what God reveals to us. He's the agent and prophet of God to bring us the message of God and the word of God. But as Logos of God, he's also very powerful, so that when he speaks the word, as it says, through whom also he made the worlds, and upholding all things by the word of his power, the word is associated with power. Not only because he is God and he is omnipotent, but when he speaks the word, the power comes forth and creates and does what he commands.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. Here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe Jackowitz. Now, we all need to be grounded in the faith in order to have a firm foundation. Knowing what we believe and why we believe it enables us to share God's truth with those who need Jesus. Author Robert Jones has put together a book entitled Questions and Answers for the Seeking Soul. We're offering it free for the asking. This book will point you to God's Word through a collection of topics with questions and answers to reflect on. It can help you to both establish answers to any spiritual issues for yourself and to share your faith with others. You can read it straight through or in parts as a reference guide to help seek the answers to questions that arise in your search through the Scriptures. To request your copy of the book, Questions and Answers for the Seeking Soul, absolutely free without any obligations, and that includes shipping, simply request it by email at firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org, or by going to our website at firstloveradio.org and click on the Contact Us button at the top of the page. And then for those of you who feel more comfortable writing to request your copy, our mailing address is First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We encourage you to come back again next time and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.